Psalm 122. We all need a home. We all need a place where we're safe, where we belong, where we can recreate, where we can find support and refreshment. We all need a home that is permanent and secure, a place of fellowship and love. We need that. Do you have a home like that? And where is your home? Where do you find these needs fulfilled? Well, if Psalm 120 is the cry of the isolated saint living without security among those who love wickedness, and Psalm 121 is the praise for the help that comes from the living God who made all things, then Psalm 122 is the joyful description of the eternal home of the saints, the glorious things said of Zion by all her children as we journey homeward bound to our eternal home, where we can try to make our home right here and now in this passing age, and enormous effort and money is expended as we try to do this. But our efforts will certainly be snatched away by death and decay, or else, like the psalmist from Psalm 122, we can invest in and yearn for a home that cannot be shaken, the place where we will spend infinitely longer than anything we can set up in this brief life. But at first glance, is Psalm 122 really about our eternal home? Several years ago, I received a general letter from a senior church leader with Psalm 122, verse 6, printed across the top. And the words of that verse of scripture were the opening words of the letter: pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What do you think the letter was about? Was it perhaps a letter encouraging us all to yearn for our heavenly home? Well, no, it wasn't. It was a request for money to be given to education work in the modern state of Israel, specifically in the modern city of Jerusalem. Now, there are countless examples of Psalm 122 being used in that way, particularly over the past 50 years. But is it correct? Is that what Psalm 122 is really all about? Well, the modern state of Israel is a democratic, sovereign state with plenty of challenges, a beautiful and vibrant country that's home to many Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Jerusalem is a modern capital city full of history and hope for its diverse population. But does the Bible view that modern city or the modern state of Israel with any special significance? We can leave to the side this evening the wider fact that the gospel goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, but does the Bible really want us to have a unique concern for one particular modern capital city over all the other cities of the world? Should the modern city of Jerusalem be in our daily prayers more than any other city of the world? Of course, at the moment, we're all praying hard for that part of the world. But should the modern city of Jerusalem be always in our daily prayers? The Reverend Rico Tice showed us some very helpful truths last week in helping us to read these Psalms of Ascent. You might remember how he showed us the pattern of these Psalms. They come in a cycle of three. The first Psalm is a cry for help. The next describes the help that comes from the living God, whereas the third sets out the comfort that comes from being a citizen of heaven, the comfort that comes from knowing our true home, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hardship, help, heaven. That's the useful way of remembering this pattern that Rico showed us last week. And Rico showed us the wonderful way that the only help that can take us through the challenges of life is the help that comes from the maker of heaven and earth. This week, we look on to the third psalm in this first cycle of three, where we see the true home that we have in the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the everlasting church of Jesus the Christ. Now, you might be thinking, why is Paul speaking about a heavenly Jerusalem. Why does Paul Blackham try to spiritualize a psalm that David wrote 3,000 years ago when all David was thinking about was the prosperity of his recently captured capital city? Well, that's a good question if it's in your mind. And our priority is in all Bible study is to understand the Bible as it was intended to be understood. Our first concern is not to focus on what these words might mean to me personally today, but our priority must always be what they meant to the person who originally wrote them, what they meant to the original audience. Only when the original intent is clear do we understand what the words mean today. Well, the fact of the heavenly Jerusalem is not an invention of scholars, but it's what the Bible itself teaches. The Bible itself describes how the ancient city of Jerusalem was an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. And if we haven't understood why the scriptures speak of Zion or Jerusalem in the very theological way that they do in both Testaments, well then, this evening's a good chance for us to get this clear in our hearts and minds. For example, in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul contrasts what he calls the present city of Jerusalem with the Jerusalem that is above. Galatians 4, 25 to 26. The Jerusalem that is above is the true gospel home and mother of the Lord's people. And if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you'll know how the writer spends so much time showing how the earthly temple was a copy of the heavenly reality. The writer of Hebrews also shows how the animal sacrifices were earthly pictures of a much greater reality, the death of Jesus, the true Lamb of God. And then when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, the writer widens the vision from the different components of the temple to other features of the life of ancient Israel, whether Mount Sinai or the relationship between Jacob and Esau or the blood of Abel or the city of Jerusalem itself. And this is what the writer says in Hebrews 12 from verse 22. He writes this: "You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And then verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Do you notice that? Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual, global, universal reality that was sometimes seen in the ancient earthly copy, thinking especially of the reigns of King David or King Solomon or the later ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. If you know your scriptures, you'll be aware of how at those times particularly you get that sort of language in scripture. The heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the house of the Lord, the joyful assembly of millions of angels around the throne of the Father, the church whose names are written in heaven, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Each term captures a facet of our true home, our true nationality, our citizenship. We long for that. We long for that unmovable, unshakable, eternal home where we truly and finally belong and know the true and full fellowship with our God and with each other that we know partially in this passing age. We long for the day when the trumpet will sound and that great city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion of God, will descend in great glory and joy from heaven to earth to bring to an end this passing age of creation and bring in the final and everlasting age of the new creation. We long for that home, don't we? We should. We should fix our hearts. Your kingdom come every day. That's the longing in the heart of the family of God around the world in every age. The yearning for the family home that we experience partly. We taste it. We taste it as we gather together. Now, it's all very well launching into this kind of thinking from Hebrews chapter 12. But is that really what David was concerned about in Psalm 122? What makes us think he had anything in mind other than the prosperity of his own capital city? True, the city that David describes in Psalm 122 is clearly a far more developed city than the tiny, half-built, earthly Jerusalem of his day. But couldn't David have simply been using poetic license as he enthused about his hopes and dreams for his capital city? True, David seems to be speaking about a city that has a temple in it, where there was no temple in Jerusalem in David's time. But again, perhaps he was speaking in a poetic way of his aspirations. Did the ancient church really think about a heavenly Jerusalem in the way that clearly Hebrews 12 does? Well, it is important to see how the ancient psalmists understood Jerusalem and Mount Zion in this spiritual way. And I wonder if you could maybe keep your finger in Psalm 122, but maybe flip back to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. It's another psalm about Jerusalem, but in this one, we can see very clearly that something much more than an ancient earthly city is in mind. Psalm 87 from verse 1. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Well, there it is. The sons of Korah write about this city of God, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the gates of Zion. But notice they write about it as if it could be the home city of people from every nation. Did you notice that? Babylonians, Egyptians, Philistines, Canaanites could all be registered as those born in Zion, inhabitants of Zion. The Lord God will give out birth certificates to people of every nation to prove that they were born in Zion, the city of God. So how or why would all these people of the world want to be born in Zion, Jerusalem, unless this was something much more than an ancient earthly city, unless the Bible was speaking about this heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, the city of the living God. So in the same way, Psalm 122, let's have it before us. Psalm 122 is the part of this pattern of hardship, help, and heaven that is of comfort to the saints of every age and every nationality. We all have, every believer has a heavenly home, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Our new birth makes every believer a native-born citizen of the city of the living God. And in Psalm 122, we rejoice together in our fellowship in this wonderful home. See how the psalm begins. Psalm 122 from verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Well, we can perhaps imagine David standing with other saints in Jerusalem during one of the great feasts in Jerusalem. And as that ancient church went up to the earthly Jerusalem, their hearts and minds were fixed on the heavenly Jerusalem, their eternal and unshakable home. Their earthly worship reminded them of the glorious heavenly reality. This is why Psalm 122 verse 1 has so often been used as the opening words in church services all over the world down the generations. I remember when I was a little boy how so often the preachers began the church service with those words. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord together." And that's how Hugh began our service this evening. Why? Why do that? Because as the saints, as we gather together in joyful fellowship here on earth, so it reminds us of the great gathering of the saints of every age that is already going on in heaven that we're part of, and also that great gathering of the saints that will gloriously happen on the day when the city of God descends at the return of Jesus. So just the fact of us being gathered here today as the people of God gives us that experience. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to where his people gather together. Let's go and experience the fellowship of Zion together in the presence of the living God." I was glad when they said that to me, because that's what I love to do more than anything. That's what the psalmist says. And this evening, as we look around this building, we're given, aren't we, a glimpse of this heavenly reality, a glimpse of our new creation future as well. It's not that this physical brick building is the house of the Lord, but as we are gathered as his people together for praise and worship, we have a window on reality into heaven and into our new creation future. We're here to listen to the words of the living God, to praise our Maker and Redeemer and Perfecter, to enjoy our fellowship together as the family of the living God. We've come together to experience our true identity as the family of God, as we worship and praise together and listen to him. This is where we find ourselves in a way that we don't in any other context. We're glad when we come together like this. And if it doesn't excite us at all, then we need spiritual renewal, don't we? If we're not glad when our fellow believer says, let's go to the 6:30 service together and enjoy that experience of the people of Zion gathered together. If we're just like, "Oh, no, I can't bother with that," there's something wrong with us. There's a spiritual sickness in us, if that's the case. If nothing within us responds to that glorious call, if we're not glad to receive this taste of true reality, then we're too jaded. We're too jaded. And if we don't love to be with the Lord's people now, do we think we will do in the new creation? We need to now. We need to now enjoy this fellowship, the life of Zion together. Well, to be a member of the Church of the Living God and to enjoy the fellowship of worship and service with the saints is joy and wonder to the believer. What comfort we find as we meditate on the identity and security and family that we've been given as we were born into this mighty city that outlasts all the cities of this passing age. What a joy it is to enjoy these weekly gatherings together of the church family as we refresh ourselves with our true identity and home. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon comments on Psalm 122 with these words: "Are we glad when others invite us to public worship or to church fellowship? Are we glad? Well, then, if we are, then we shall be glad when the spirits above shall call us to the house of the Lord, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If we are glad to be called by others to our Father's house, how much more glad shall we be actually to go there? We love our Lord, and therefore we love his house. And pangs of strong desire are upon us that we may soon reach the eternal abode of his glory. An aged saint, when dying, cheered herself with this evidence of grace, for she cried, 'I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your honor dwells,' and therefore she begged that she might join the holy congregation of those who forever behold the King in his beauty. That's how Spurgeon gets at the heart of this psalm. Are we like that? We long for this fellowship, and we long for it so much, and for it in its fullness too. We taste it now and long to feast, so that when we die, will we be like that aged saint? I've loved the fellowship of the saints in the presence of the living God in life. I'm so looking forward to what I'm going to experience very soon, this amazing gathering together of the fellowship of the saints in the direct presence of the living God. Well, is that how we'll die? Well, notice how David described what he loved about the city of God in Psalm 122, verses 3 to 5. He says, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Well, the city of God is not a temporary campsite or a loose collection of hovels. It's a glorious and wonderful citadel, built with great skill, verse 3. Built to house all of God's people, verse 4. Built as the center of all authority and justice, verse 5. Can you picture it? Can you feel what it is to be a citizen of that place? When the Apostle John was allowed to see the city of God in his vision of Revelation 21, he was able to see how it is like the psalmist describes in Psalm 122, how wonderful and glorious our eternal home really is. This eternal city is all that David wrote in Psalm 122. Let's hear John's expanded description with the words of Psalm 122 in our minds. Revelation 21 from verse 9, this is what it says. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then verse 18, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And then verse 22, I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. But nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a glorious home. It is built like this, like a city that is closely compacted together. What a wonderful place it is. You know, if that is the eternal home of all those who trust in Jesus, the divine Messiah, then it's no wonder that Psalm 122 wants to put it deep into our hearts and minds. It's no wonder that the peace and progress of the people of Zion must be such a high priority in our prayers and service, as we see in Psalm 122, verses 6 to 9, where we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the safety and security of this people, this bride of the Lamb. If the world is against us, yet we know that we are immortal citizens of the Jerusalem that is above, safe and secure against all lasting harm. Whatever our earthly nationality, our true citizenship and identity is there, is in heaven, in that city, gathered together. We are the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, the population of the heavenly Jerusalem, the people of Zion. That's who we are. We pray for each other and work to build each other up, as verses 6 to 9 in Psalm 122 say. We do that, pray for each other and work to build each other up, because our true and eternal identity is found in our life together as the people of Zion. That's who we are, now and forever. In the hardships of life, we look to the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for our help, and we find our eternal identity and safety as the people of Jerusalem, as everlasting citizens of a kingdom that cannot ever be shaken. Well, in a moment, we're going to sing a wonderful ancient hymn about these glorious truths. But this morning, we sang a hymn that is a famous hymn that's a famous commentary on Psalm 122, and we close with its words. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode, on the rock of ages founded. What can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys, lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the honour, now and forever. Amen.